We're going to read the passage, so you'll need a Bible, and it's John chapter 12, which the section we're going to read is on page 1080 in the Blue Church Bible, so do grab a Bible, and we're going to read from verse 20 to verse 36. Sim read the first part of the chapter a little bit earlier, but we're going to pick it up in verse 20 of John chapter 12, page 1080. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the Lord that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. So here we are, a week away from Easter Sunday, and with an opportunity to read about and to hear about things that were going on just a week before that very first Easter. So where was Jesus a week before that very first Easter? What was happening to Jesus? What was he thinking? What was he doing? Who was Jesus with? What were they talking about? Well, we don't have to guess about any of these things, because in each of the four Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have a written record of what was happening from four different authors, from four different perspectives. Now, does it matter? Does it matter to us what was happening a week before that first Easter? After all, it was a very long time ago. So what difference does it make to us today? Is it even worth thinking about? Well, that depends, doesn't it? It depends on who Jesus is. It depends on what we think about his words and about his teaching and about what he did. And perhaps the things that Jesus said a week before the very first Easter help us to understand what was going on and what it was all about. Easter is the most important moment in the year for many people, and the most important holiday or holy day because of what happened to Jesus. And Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. In this passage that we've just read, John makes it very clear that he knew what was going to happen a week later, a week before the events of that very first Easter. The passage starts with some people wanting to see Jesus. They're Greeks, John tells us. And that's because Jesus is in Jerusalem. with his disciples for the annual Passover festival. And there were people from all over who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, but that year the focus was very much on Jesus. And Jesus says, the time has come, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And when we hear those words, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, I wonder what we think. What do we think Jesus meant by that? In one sense, they're quite strange words. Perhaps they don't mean very much to us, or perhaps they mean a lot. And all through John's Gospel, up to this point in chapter 12, Jesus has been saying that the time has not yet come. It's as if there's a timetable that Jesus is aware of. There are things that have to happen at the right moment, and up until now it hasn't been the right moment. But now the hour has come. And not so long ago, we were looking at the book of Daniel on Sunday mornings, and one of the interesting and important things about Daniel is that he had dreams and visions about the future. And Daniel lived hundreds of years before Jesus was born, but in one of his visions, Daniel tells us about one who is like a son of man, being given authority, glory, and sovereign power. And all nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Now, lots of kingdoms in the book of Daniel, but there's only one kingdom that will last forever. So Jesus is saying that the time has come for this everlasting kingdom. And the people who heard Jesus were puzzled by that. They asked questions. Who is this Son of Man, they asked. And the things that Jesus was saying didn't make sense to them. And perhaps they don't make sense to us. Or maybe they do. Because Jesus spoke often in parables. He used everyday illustrations and things that would have been familiar to the people around him to make a point or to hide the truth. And he would talk in parables because there were people who weren't really interested in who he was and what he had to say. So having told them that the hour had come for the Son of Man to be glorified, Jesus goes on to say this. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And we know, don't we, that Jesus is talking about himself. He's talking about what's going to happen in just a few days' time. But what he's saying, it only really makes sense after the events. And for us here today, we have a much clearer understanding of what Jesus was talking about because we have the benefit of hindsight, because we weren't there at the time. But now, with all that we've been told, with all that we've heard, we understand much better what was going on. And so it's not surprising, is it, that Jesus says that his soul is troubled. He knows what's going to happen, and we know what's going to happen to him. It wasn't easy for Jesus. And from what John has written, what we have recorded here, we know that Jesus was wrestling in his mind about the things that he knew were going to happen to him. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very hour, this very reason that I came. Father, glorify your name. This is Jesus expressing what he understands. And he understands the situation. We can see that he knows what he's facing, and we can see that he's willing to go ahead with it. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. This is what Jesus knows. But if it dies, if he dies, it will produce many seeds. It will bear much fruit. And Jesus has more to say, more that he wants people to think about. He's already said, the hour has come. It's time for the fulfillment of God's plans and purposes. And Jesus says, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And John tells us straight away that Jesus said this for a reason. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. And it's not the first time that Jesus has spoken about being lifted up. Right back in chapter 3 of John's Gospel, John records Jesus saying that just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Some of us will know what that's all about, Moses lifting up the snake in the desert, but for the benefit of those who are hearing this perhaps for the first time, let me read the account that Jesus was referring to, which is in Numbers chapter 21. If you want to turn to it, it's on page 158. We know that Moses led God's people out of slavery in Egypt. And then they ended up in the desert or the wilderness, wandering around. And they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go round Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake, they looked at the bronze snake and they lived. So just as Moses lifted up a snake so that people could look at the snake and be healed and be saved and not have to die, so Jesus, the Son of Man, would be lifted up. What's really helpful about what John has written in this gospel is that we get to see how the people struggle to understand what Jesus was talking about and how much easier it is for us to understand what was really going on. The people who were listening to Jesus clearly had taken some things on board. That's why they say, we've heard from the Lord that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? See, they'd understood some things. They'd understood some things about the Messiah, and they were trying to make sense of what Jesus was saying. I think they were asking exactly the right questions. The Messiah will remain forever? Because just as Daniel was told in his vision about a Son of Man, his dominion would be an everlasting dominion that would not pass away. His kingdom would be one that would never be destroyed. We can look back in history and see many, many kingdoms, many, many empires, many, many countries that have come and gone. And we're very familiar with the death and destruction of kings and rulers and powers all down through the ages. So the idea of a king who will reign forever is something completely different, something unique, something worth thinking about, something worth pursuing. So Jesus is totally clear about what's going to happen, not only in the week that's ahead of him, but also into the future, from that moment onwards. He says, "And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." That's what Jesus is going to do. That's what Daniel also saw in his vision of the future. He saw a Son of Man given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. And the words "lifted up" also mean exalted. Another word for exalted is glorified. Glorified is a word that John uses a lot in his gospel, much more than the other gospels. And this is what is going to happen to Jesus. And he knows it. He's going to be lifted up on the cross within a few days of saying these things. And he will die on the cross. And that will look like defeat. but it's really a victory. And Jesus will be raised from the dead after 3 days buried in a tomb. Think of that seed falling into the ground, dying. But that's necessary in order to produce many seeds. So rather than defeat for Jesus, it's time for judgment. Time for judgment on the world. Time for the prince of this world to be driven out. That's what is happening here. And through his death, Jesus destroys the work of the evil one, the work of the prince of this world. And that really matters. That's not just a nice thing to read about. That really matters. If Jesus is who he said he was, if he was right about judgment and the prince of this world being driven out, then there is hope for us, and there's hope for the world. I say that because Jesus is not just talking about himself. He's not just talking about what's going to happen to him. The things that he says here have implications for us today. And Jesus knew that. He knew what he was doing, and he knew the impact that it would have from that moment onwards. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. So we understand these words in light of what Jesus is about to do and the impact that his death will have on the whole of history from that point onwards. But Jesus isn't just talking about himself. He's stating like a general principle. And this is the principle. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. It remains on its own. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. So in saying this, Jesus isn't just talking about himself. He's talking about all those who will follow him, all those who will come after him, all those who will pursue him and pursue his way. And that's really clear from the next thing that Jesus says. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Who's Jesus talking about? Can we do what Jesus did? No, not really. But we can be included in what Jesus has done by following him. And this is very similar to what we were looking at last week from Matthew chapter 16. We spent quite a few weeks going through Matthew, and Jesus' words are very challenging. I said it last week. It's a very challenging thing that Jesus is saying this here. He's asking us, do we love our life in this world, or do we hate it? And that sounds strange to us, doesn't it? There are things to love about our lives. There are things that we do love about our lives. But there are also things to hate. Things that we've done, things that we've thought, things that we've said, things that we haven't done, that we should have done. Life in this world isn't what it should be. It isn't what God intended it to be. And we know that. We all know that. Because we face death. It happens every day. And we know that one day it will happen to us. So that's the reality. And that's what Jesus is addressing here. There's another life that we're invited to participate in. There's another life that God wants us to experience, a life that is free from sin and death, an eternal life of joy and peace and freedom and perfect happiness that awaits us in God's kingdom. And in some senses, we don't have to wait. In some senses, we can begin to live that eternal life right now. Not fully, not completely. But we have God's Spirit as a deposit that guarantees what's ahead. And just to think about that practically, chapter 12 of John's Gospel is sandwiched between two very well-known chapters. So if you turn back a couple of pages, we have chapter 11. And in chapter 11, Lazarus, who is a dear friend of Jesus, dies. And then Jesus raises him from the dead. And he tells his followers that whoever believes in him will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in Jesus will never die. And then he says, do you believe this? That's the question he asks Martha, the sister of Lazarus. Do you believe this? And then chapter 13 of John's Gospel is where we find Jesus washing his disciples' feet to show them how much he loves them. And to leave with them another example of the importance of serving one another. Do you understand what I've done for you? Is the question that Jesus asks to his disciples. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. You should do as I have done for you. This is what it means to follow Jesus, to live as he did, to live a life that's full of love and full of confidence in what God has promised. So sandwiched between these two extraordinary chapters that demonstrate the power of Jesus and the love of Jesus and the humility of Jesus, we have chapter 12. And chapter 12 has a lot in it. More than we've looked at this morning. We've got the story of Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. She pours expensive perfume on Jesus' feet. As we've heard already, Jesus arrives in Jerusalem for the last time, and crowds of people proclaim him to be the King of Israel as he enters riding on a young donkey in fulfillment of things that had been written hundreds of years before. And they wave their palm branches and they put them on the ground. And the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they're frustrated. Because despite their desire to get rid of Jesus, he is attracting more and more people. So many that they say, look how the whole world has gone after him. And that is why Jesus went to the cross. To die, to be lifted up, so that he could draw all people to him. And at the end of our passage, Jesus has instructions for the people listening to him. And we can ask ourselves, are we listening? Are we hearing what Jesus says this morning? Jesus told them, you're going to have light for just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. And when Jesus had finished speaking, he left them and hid himself. Believe in the light. Believe in Jesus while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. At the beginning of our passage, we had people who wanted to see Jesus. And here we have what Jesus wants for the people he was speaking to. And I believe this is what Jesus wants for us too. Believe in him so that we may become like him. There are people, these Greeks who wanted to see Jesus, we don't know if they saw Jesus or not because John doesn't tell us. But a bit later on, Paul tells us that God is not far from any one of us. So as we think about Easter, as we think about the meaning of Easter, let's search our own hearts and ask ourselves, what is it that we really want? Do we want to see Jesus too? Do we want him as our king on this Palm Sunday? Do we want to follow him, even if it might mean losing our lives? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given us life. You've given us life here on earth, life in this world, life that we can enjoy, full of good things, Lord, but also full of things that are difficult and dark. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you did for us, for what you were willing to do for us, Lord, so that we could have life that is truly life, an abundant life, a life with you. And Lord, we pray that for ourselves. We pray that for our friends, our families, Lord, for all who might hear about Easter in the coming week, who might think about you and what you've done. Lord, we pray that you would be at work by your Spirit, Lord, helping people to see the truth, to see the reality of what you have done for us. And Lord, we thank you that you loved us so much that you gave your life for us. And Lord, we thank you that your promises are true, Lord, that we can hold on to what you said, that those who follow you, those who serve you, will be where you are in your everlasting kingdom, in your eternal kingdom, Lord. Pray that desire that you've placed in our hearts would grow. Lord, we pray that you would give the same longing to many, many people this Easter, Lord, to know you and to be where you are, to live the life that you give us by your grace, by your mercy, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. So, Lord, help us to continue to worship you. Lord, help us to make the most of this week and Easter ahead. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified, that you would be exalted in us and through us. If we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.